Welcome to Walk with the Word Ministries. Walk with the Word is an online Bible study ministry designed to take the reader through the entire Bible in just over 3 years. Today's audio lesson provides an overview of the upcoming week's reading of chapters 1 through 11 in the book of Genesis. The reading schedule for each week can be found at the website, walkwiththeword.org. Bible studies and abundant resources are available for free downloading. Our lesson today is brought to you by Pastor Bill Wathol, author of The Love Revelation. And now, Pastor Wathol.
We're going to assume that maybe some here don't really have a good picture of the Bible itself, the overall view of the Bible, how it works. And I don't want to insult your intelligence if you do have a good understanding of the Bible and how God put the Bible together, but I'm just for the sake of those who may be listening overseas, or for those with us today who don't have the bigger picture of what the Bible is and how it's put together, let me just spend a couple of minutes doing that. The Bible is divided basically into two big books. We call them the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is the story of God's creation all the way up to the time of Christ. The New Testament is basically the time after Christ, the beginnings of the church, and then the last book, of course, Revelation, looking into the future. The Old Testament is comprised of five major divisions. The first is what is called the Pentateuch. And that comprises books that you've probably heard of, like Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's also called by the Jews the Torah, meaning the law. The word Pentateuch is a Greek word which actually means five tools. And so it was used to train young Israelite boys how to read. And most of the Jews who went through early rabbinic training or even just schooling, they only used the scriptures, and they basically memorized the first five books of the Bible word for word. It's quite an undertaking. So that's the first part is called the Pentateuch. And actually, if you were to put your hand up, you could remember that the thumb would be the Pentateuch, and then your index finger would be the history books. History books like 1st and 2nd Samuel, Chronicles, Kings, and so forth. In the first five books, we have names like Adam, Noah, Abraham, which we'll be introduced to today, Joseph, Jacob, and so forth, Judah even. In the second books, historical books, we get names like David and Solomon and Isaiah, Jeremiah, some of the prophets. The third group of books is called poetry books or poetic books. And those books are books like Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and some of those books. This is how they're divided. The fourth and fifth books are all prophets' writings. Not the story about them, but their actual writings. And those two books, sections, are divided up into the major prophets and the minor prophets. The major prophets are prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Daniel in the lion's den is in Daniel. They call them major not because they're more important than the minor prophets, but simply because their writings were bigger. We could call them the big book prophets, or the had more to say prophets. That's what it means by major prophets. And then there are the minor prophets. And in the minor prophets, we have prophets like Joel, Amos, and Jonah. That's where the story of Jonah falls in. So that's how the Bible is basically organized in the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, it's very similar. The New Testament starts out with, which is from the time of Christ, the birth of Christ on, would be the early church and so forth. The first set would be the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that's where you hear stories like the Good Samaritan and the prodigal son and things, and the Sermon on the Mount, things of that nature. Story about Jesus. It's pretty much chronological. Story about his historical story about his life. The second book is the book of Acts. It's called Acts of the Apostles, and basically it talks about how the church began, how the church was started, how it was formed. Then you get a set of books that are called epistles. That's kind of the old term. We just call them letters now. Epistles was an old term. But we call them letters, and we are introduced to people like Paul. Paul wrote many of these letters. Then there are another set of letters that are written by other people, Peter, James, and a fellow named Jude, and so forth. And then the last book would be the book of Revelation, which talks about, basically, what is to take place in the future when God decides to wrap things up. Now, today, we're going to go all the way back to the beginning and start with creation. And we're going to see why God wants to wrap things up in the end. And we'll have a good idea of what God is trying to communicate to people throughout his creation, why he made creation, and why we have the Bible as it is, and why the person of Jesus was important or is important. So let's begin by opening our Bibles and look at the very, very first verse in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to talk about this a little bit, but I'm going to also give you an overview of the next 11 chapters. So, should you sit down to read these 11 chapters, I'd recommend maybe two a day, unless you've just got a real good chunk of time, and then you can sit down and read it all at once. It doesn't really take that long, probably a half hour at the most. Give you a good idea of the content of these chapters. In Genesis chapter 1, it begins, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Okay? So the first chapter is the creation, the story of creation. It's the story of how God made the animals, made the heavens, made the waters, made the land, and brought everything together. And when he made it perfect. It was absolutely perfect. There was no death of any kind, no tragedies of any kind. Now we'll come back to this in a few minutes when we get down into a little more detail. The second chapter of Genesis is the creation of man and woman. That's the focus. It's almost a repeat scenario of God's creation, but the focus of chapter 2 is the creation of man and woman, who are called Adam and Eve. The third chapter is what happens when the creation of man and woman, Adam and Eve, decide they're going to go their own way. And they are tempted to live out from under God's authority. Now let's think about it. If God created all things and God created man and woman, who's in control? Who gets the say-so of how things are done? The Creator. Man and woman, and therefore you and me, are the creature. We are the creation. But we have a choice to live. God gave us when he created us, gave us free will. We can choose to be either under God's authority, or we can choose not to be under God's authority. And that's what happens in chapter 3. We call it the fall. This is where the word sin enters in. And the rest of the Bible is about God restoring his creation back into the original condition that he made it. That's what the whole Bible is about. And so we'll see how he does that. Chapter 4 couple of names you may be familiar with, Cain and Abel. Now, you remember that Abel was the firstborn, Cain was the secondborn. They brought offerings, and Cain brought one offering, and Abel brought another. And Cain got jealous of Abel's offering, and so he killed him. Got to ask the question, where did that idea come from? Nightly news? Watching what goes on in East L.A.? No. So we'll have to understand how that came about. There's another name that's very important in the third chapter, and that is, fourth chapter, that is Seth. Because Cain kills Abel. So Adam and Eve, man and woman, have another son. And then his name is Seth. Chapter 5 is a list of the descendants of Adam and Eve, and it traces what we call the seed line. Now, if you turn over your handout that I gave you, I put the major names of what we call the seed line and what we mean by the word seed line. From Adam to Seth, all the way down to Noah, all the way down to Shem, which is Noah's one of his sons, and then all the way down to Abraham. And what we're going to cover today is all of that up to the time of Abraham. You've heard of Abraham. Next week, we get into the story of Abraham. So we'll see how it all pulls together. So chapter 5 are the descendants of Adam. And the purpose of listing these descendants, which begins with a lot of begats, and Frank begat Sam, who begat Joe, who begat Mike, and so forth and so on, just traces the men down. And we call that the seed line. Now, chapters 6 through 9 are the story of Noah and the flood, which is very similar to Evan Almighty, if you can remember. But obviously, Noah and the flood story came first. You understand that, right? Okay, so Noah and the flood, and all of that that goes on with that, which I'm sure if you ever went to Sunday school, you heard that story. After the flood, in chapter 10, there are Noah's descendants. Because basically only Noah and his family, in terms of human beings, were left on the ark. When the ark landed, they're the ones that got off, his three sons. One of those sons is very important to us. It's called, his name is Shem. But in chapter 10, basically it says where the three sons went out to various areas throughout the earth and started nations. And so another word for, or another phrase or title for chapter 10 is called the Table of Nations. We really see the origins of the people in Russia, in the Ukraine, in the Middle East, in Africa, and all of that. That's where all of that is laid out. And you can trace all of these names back to the very origins of all the peoples throughout the earth. It's really quite interesting. Chapter 11, the first part of chapter 11, which is the last chapter for our reading this week, is called the Story of Babel. It's a very intriguing story, and you have to wonder yourself, why is it there? Well, the Story of Babel has two main points to it. One, it tells us the origin of so many diverse languages throughout the earth. There are over 6,000 languages right now throughout the earth, known languages. And probably many more little dialects. But it tells us why God did that. And the reason that God caused the events at the Tower of Babel, from which we get basically the word Babel, a child babbles, and also eventually the origins of Babylon, is that man once again decides that he's going to be better and greater than God. And so he's going to build this lofty tower. And God challenges that. He doesn't want to destroy the whole earth again for all the evil that was there like he did in the flood. And so he's going at it a different way. And it causes people to scatter throughout the earth. The latter part of chapter 11 are the descendants of Noah's son Shem. And it gives those names all the way down to the father of Abraham. And so it helps us to understand where Abraham came from. Now, interestingly enough, just to tie all this into current events, where do all of these folks come from? They come from the Middle East. In fact, they come from the Tigris-Euphrates Valley. In fact, they come from Iraq, which is all very interesting as we look at the events going on in the world today. That's why that part of the country is so very important. Okay, so that's an overview of the chapters that you hopefully will read this week, and it'll give you a little better idea. And we're going to focus on a couple of things now, just to give you some other things to be looking at as you do the reading. Like I said, obviously we don't have time to go through verse by verse, but there are wonderful resources on the web that you can do that from. Let's look at four important themes that you should be able to see in chapters 1 through 11. First of all, God created the heavens and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if we take this apart, in the very first verse of the Bible, the word that God gave to Moses, who we believe is the author, was, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if we think of the heavens as the universe, of which man to this day cannot even fathom where the end of it is, cannot find the end of it. And according to the Big Bang theory, that the universe is expanding and should slow down and then begin to collapse on itself. In other words, as scientists speculated that according to the Big Bang, the expansion of the universe should be slowing down. But when they actually went in and took measurements, the people that measure these kinds of things, they found out that the very ends of the universe, as far as they could see, were speeding up. It means that the universe, according to the Big Bang theory, is still expanding. Now, I'm not refuting the Big Bang theory, because that may be how God chose to do it. The important issue is that God created. That's the bottom line. God created. And whether you want to call it intelligent design, or you just want to say God created, it doesn't make any difference. We believe from the Bible that things did not happen by chance. They did not just happen. Because if you believe in the Big Bang theory, well, I mean, I'm not saying it's not wrong. I'm just saying you got another problem. What was it like before the bang? You see what I mean? And so if you ask most scientists, they say, well, that's a theological question we can't answer. And who knows, there'd be maybe bangs and collapses and bangs and collapses and so forth, who knows. But the important thing is that God created. That means He created everything. That means that He created you and me. And therefore, He is the creator, we are the creatures. God gets to dictate how things work because He made it. If you go into a classroom, and you're a teacher, and you go into a classroom, and you said, okay, I've studied what you need to learn in this curriculum, and so I've set up a curriculum, and we're going to study that curriculum, and here are the books, and here's what we're going to do, and you have to learn this to go to the next phase. And a student comes along and says, I don't think so. I think I want my own curriculum. I'm going to custom-made my own curriculum for how I'm going to learn this. In fact, I may not even learn it. Well, you say, oh, well, okay, that's all right. Go ahead, whatever you want. No, because you know that at the end of the year, the student isn't going to know anything. You see, they're not going to be able to achieve what you desired for them. And so God is the teacher. God is the curriculum setter. He is the one that gets to say how things work and how we should respond to Him. Now, so as it starts out, a little bit of a digression there, God created the heavens and the earth. God created the heavens. Period. We could actually end that verse there. God created the heavens. Period. Boom. Now, God created the earth. The rest of the Bible is about the earth. The rest of the Bible really focuses on His creation on earth, not the heavens. Now, I'm sure many people will ask the question, well, the Bible says that God created in a day the heavens or the waters or the land or the animals. It was the fifth day, the sixth day, or whatever. Does that mean 24 hours? You know, it's a tough question in the sense that almost any time day is used in reference to a particular period, it is a 24-hour day. It doesn't really have any other interpretation than that. With the exception of a few things, like in the prophets, it talks about the day of the Lord. And the day is not a 24-hour period. It refers to an event. So I studied this pretty significantly when I was in seminary, and we had long discussions about this. And the problem is, for many, is that if you say day means something other than 24 hours, then, well, you could apply that to anything in Scripture. That Jesus Christ is coming back, or Jesus saved us from our sins. Well, you could just apply that any way you wanted. See, that's the problem. The first thing you want to do in interpreting Scripture is to take it literally. That's the first rule of thumb. However, we know that there are certain things that you can't take literally. For instance, God is described as a hen who covers her chicks with her wings. Now, is God a big chicken in the sky? No. Does God have feathers? No. And so this opens the door for all kinds of things. So there are cases where you have to look at the greater context of Scripture. I myself believe, as many evangelicals do today, that when God uses the word day, for instance, there was evening and there was morning, a second day of creation, that it really refers to a long, long period of time. Could be millions of years. Eras or epochs, as they would say. Now, I have a scientific background. I was a biology major. I've been exposed to the whole theories of evolution and everything, and I've compared them over the years. And I certainly understand why there are those that say, no, it had to be a literal 24-hour day. I understand where they're coming from. And let's face it, could God do that? Could God create in 24 hours everything on the earth? Or in a week? Absolutely. Could God purposely plant fossilized bones in the soil to throw everybody off? He could do that. God can do anything He wants. The question is, did He? That's the issue. So, not to beat up on anybody that doesn't believe this, because I really respect those who do believe in a 24-hour creation, and certainly God can do that if He wants, is that I take the position that the 24 hour or the day represents a very, very long period of time. Because really, when you boil it down to it, that's not the issue, is it? The issue is, did God create the earth? That's the issue. Because that really is an accountability issue. God created all things. He is the origin of all things. So God created the heavens and the earth, and the Bible is the story of what takes place on the earth. Second, before the fall, that is that period of time, that's, you know, the famous story where Satan comes along as a serpent and tempts Eve with the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know that it wasn't an apple. It was probably the pear on the ground that had the problem. But it wasn't really... the point is... Thank you.
P-A-I-R.
Yeah. It was the pear on the ground. Thank you. I appreciate that, Matt. Somehow, Adam and Eve decided, by doing something God told them not to do, that they were going to be like God. And that was the temptation. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be like God. And that is the temptation that Adam and Eve fell into. And that is the problem that we as people have had all since creation. We want to be like God. We want to be our own rulers, our own authorities. We do not want to be under God's authority. And so when God created Adam and Eve, they were under his authority. And when the temptation came along, they took it and decided they were going to move outside of God's authority over their lives. The problem with that, in moving outside of authority, they moved themselves outside of some of his blessings. There's no indication that Adam and Eve would have ever gotten sick or died. But because they decided to move outside of God's blessings, that suddenly death becomes an issue. Sickness becomes an issue. And they cannot experience that wonderful, perfect relationship they had with him in the beginning. So before the fall, however, mankind lived in perfect unity and harmony with God. Mankind lived in perfect love, harmony, and intimacy with God. The Bible talks about in chapter 2 that God would walk among them. God, in the form that he took at that particular time, walked in their presence. They had no fear. They had no shame. They weren't intimidated. They enjoyed his company. There was a perfect, loving relationship with God. They could talk to God. They could listen to God. They could hear God. They could receive all of his blessings. Now, let's trace this back. We know in the New Testament that we actually have a little glimpse of what it was like before creation. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, we know from the rest of Scripture that the Word refers to the person of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. So, what it's saying is that before God ever created anything, there was a perfect relationship between the members of what we call the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Perfect harmony. Perfect love. Perfect intimacy. No jealousies. No fighting. No arguing. No vying for position. Everything was absolutely perfect, and the best word to describe it was love. Love. Not necessarily romantic, ishy-gishy love, but love of the perfect kind, where there is respect and honor for each person. When God created Adam and Eve, they had that kind of relationship with him. Perfect love. And they had that kind of relationship with each other. There was no arguing, no bickering, no fighting, no jealousies, no envies, no misunderstandings. Everything was perfect. If you can imagine utopia, everything was perfect. That's the way God made it. When they chose to sin and move out from under that, they lost that. And the rest of the Bible is about God wanting to restore that. So, after the fall, the rest of the Bible is about restoration. Restoration. The rest of the Bible is about restoration. So, number one, God created the heavens and the earth. Before the fall, mankind lived with God in perfect love, harmony, unity, intimacy, add any great word you want there. A reflection of the members of the Godhead. And after the fall, the rest of the Bible is about God restoring mankind back into that perfect relationship. And that's what the final book of the Bible is all about, Revelation, how God will come and he will get rid of all those things that are against that and restore everything that is for that. That's called the new heavens and the new earth, or the new Jerusalem. You know, unfortunately, as we grow up and we listen to various people say various things about Christianity and the Bible, I really believe that all too often people get the wrong message about who God is. We form images of God based upon what we're taught. We form images of God based upon sometimes our relationship with our fathers, or by whatever the church says. And here are some very common misconceptions that even Christians conclude about God. First of all, God is by his very nature angry because man has sinned. And therefore, his main job is to control you so that you don't sin and he won't have to punish you. But if you do sin, watch out. God is there to punish you. Now, if you had a very, very authoritarian father who was quick to show his anger, like mine was, you tend to think that's how God is. God is, man, and just step over the line one inch and you're going to get swatted. So often we have a picture that he is an angry ogre who will punish you for your sins. Another image that we tend to think God is that he's some mystical, impersonal force for good. The force is with you. But few are, of course, privileged to experience that unless you are a Jedi. Another false image of God is that he was a very fine creator, and he's really a pretty good guy, but he's basically removed himself. I mean, how can you say that God exists when you look around and see so many bad things going on? God maybe just got things started and then he left, and we're on our own. He's not somebody that we can really have a personal relationship with. Another image is that he's too complicated. Or add the words holy, mysterious, pure, too good for me. Add whatever you would like. Too difficult to understand. It's a theological question. Another image that he's probably the same God as in all the other religions. After all, basically everybody worships the same God, right? Wrong. That is not true. But there are those who believe that basically God is the same God in all religions, Hindu, Islam, Buddhism, and so forth, that he's all just one God, and therefore whatever religion you worship in, that's fine. Because you're all worshiping the same God. Unfortunately, that's not what the Bible says. And here's one that I think is often a misconception about him, is that he is too good or holy, and I am too bad, I sin too much, to have him care anything about me. Why would he listen to me? Why would he listen to my prayers? Because after all the things that I've done. I think that if there's anything that does make God angry, it's the fact that Christian leaders themselves have failed to present a complete picture about God. Often they have emphasized his justice over his love. You will surely go to hell if you continue in sin. They have preached his law, Ten Commandments, for instance, over his grace. Keep the Ten Commandments or else. And they have taught his demand for obedience over his desire for a personal relationship. Just obey me whether you like it or not, or whether you feel like it or not. The true message that God wants us to hear from the Bible is this. He loves us and he wants us to have a personal relationship with him. Not only does he love us and want us to have a personal relationship with him, but he wants us to express that relationship to others. Now, because God is who he is, and you and I are who we are, God gets to design the plan for experience and expressing his love. He's the one that gets to say so. Here's an abbreviated version of his plan as presented in the Bible very briefly. When God created a man and a woman, they not only experienced a perfect loving relationship with him, but they also experienced and expressed perfect love for each other. That perfect relationship was shattered when the man and the woman broke the love relationship by sinning against God, the Creator. That broken love relationship has plagued us ever since. Now, how do we know that? Look around you. Isn't the bottom line of what is wrong in the world today is that people don't love one another? It's the source of all wars. It's the source of all jealousies. It's the source of all terrorism. It's the source of people going hunger because those who have don't give to those who have not. It's the source of all health care problems because people don't take care of themselves. It's the source of just about every problem. Now, how we would explain natural disasters? It's because we send so much resources into things trying to solve the fact that people don't love each other. We have nothing left to give to people that are really legitimately needy. If we spent all of our resources in healthcare, all of our resources in healthcare, would there be any sickness today? Very little, probably. What I'm saying is that you can look at the world's problems and almost categorically put everything in the context of a failure to love one another, to care for one another. Now, man has tried desperately and failed to return back to that perfect relationship. Why? Because we want to do it on our own terms. See? And this is where the first temptation came in. Wanted to live outside of God's terms. This is where the story of the Tower of Babel comes in. Wanted to do things on man's terms. This is because he has attempted to do so. We have attempted to do so on our own terms by inventing false religions, false belief systems, and some agnostics, atheists, existentialists, and so forth have even given up on the notion that a loving relationship with God can even be experienced. God, therefore, set in motion, and that's what we have here in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, God set in motion a plan to restore as many of those who desired back into a perfect relationship with him. The means by which he's going to do that is the person of Jesus Christ. And that's where God, or that's where Christ fits in. So number four on your outline, the means of restoration of the perfect love relationship with God and with one another is the person of Jesus Christ. I've mentioned, in closing, I've mentioned the seed line. The seed line going from Adam down through Seth to Noah to Shem and Abraham. The genealogies in the Bible are all to help us understand that God is preserving a line, a genetic line, that will eventually lead to the person of Jesus Christ. It's perhaps one of the most important themes in the Old Testament. It really helps us understand why God chose a nation and selected that nation and told that nation how to live, Ten Commandments, rituals, and so forth, in order to protect the seed line, because there is someone who's out to destroy it. And we know from chapter 3 of Genesis that that person is Satan. So as you read through the first 11 chapters, you get to these genealogies and say, oh, I can't. Well, you know, just to understand there's a purpose there. The purpose is to trace the seed line all the way down to the person of Jesus Christ. And it even gets into the New Testament when the gospel writers say, and so-and-so descended from so-and-so, and so-and-so didn't. Some go all the way back to Adam. Some only start with David or Solomon and trace it down to show that the mother of Jesus Christ was a part of, and the father was a part of the seed line that God preserved throughout the centuries. So that's what we'll be looking at. We like to close with a little song we've learned. It's on the back side of your handout. It's called "The Lord Bless Thee" by Chuck Butler. And so we like to close with that at the end of every message. I'll pray and then we'll go ahead and sing. If you feel like singing, good. If you don't, please feel free not to. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for this beautiful, beautiful book that you've given us to help us understand how much you love us. And that you have a wonderful plan for our lives. Father, we just ask that you would help us get rid of all the false notions about who you are. Some angry God or distant God that we can't get in touch with. And help us to see that the story is about a loving God who loves us and wants us to have a personal relationship with him and wants us to experience all the blessings that you have for us. And that part of those blessings would be to learn how to express your love to others. And so we thank you for your word. And we thank you for loving us. And for the grace that is given to us day by day. The great patience you have with us. Because we're so slow to respond. We just ask God that you bless our week. And that you may be glorified in our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.